tell you, those of us who have it electronically, and then if our batteries run down, we're messed up. Because we get the paper Bible in our hand, and all of a sudden we forget where everything is. Because electronically it tells us where everything is, and we just go right to it, and we seem like scholars, and we have no clue where the scriptures are located. But at this time, we want to stand and read the word. Begins in the first verse, it says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so that you believed." The very words of God. You may be seated. This is a profound body of scripture that talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he also talks about the grace of God that allowed Paul, the writer of this particular epistle, to be a messenger to the Gentiles to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul came to the conclusion that it was by the grace of God as to why he was able to do what he's doing and how he was doing what he's doing. He understood it was because of God's grace. Grace today is a word that most of us use very lightly. It's a word that's often confused with, we don't even use this word, but ungrace. Grace is defined as the unmerited favor of God. Simply put, something you don't deserve that God gives you. But oftentimes we confuse that which we make ourselves deserve and say and attribute it to something that God has done. And oftentimes, unfortunately, and our pastor spoke on this particular subject matter when he said that one of the greatest hindrances to today's church is not extreme Islam, it's not false doctrine in such a way, but yet materialism. And oftentimes we attribute mass gain with having favor with God. And we will see here that it has nothing to do with God as it relates to having mass gain. But when we think about grace, God wants us to think about grace in such a way that it's not about what we say as it relates to grace, but what we do. And I'm reminded how important that is. That's going to bring me to my first point, and that is, simply put, the work of grace in creation. The work of grace in creation. God wants us to be reminded that grace has been around a lot longer than we have. When you think about it in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. God populated, he created the stars, he created the sun, he created the moon. He separated darkness from light. He did all these things, and he added animals, he added birds, he added fish. He even knew that Junior one day would love to play football, and he separated the waters from the land. He knew that Larry would love the waters and with his boat, he said, "I'm going to put water on one side of the earth, and I'm going to separate and put land on the other." long before any one of us human beings ever populated the earth. God's grace. Why? No one on that earth deserved any of that. And then he said, of all this great stuff I did, all of this wonderful, all this wonderful food and land and beautiful tapestry where you could see the mountains, where you could see the greenery, I'm going to do something even greater than that. I'm going to put something or someone in the midst of this that represents my likeness and my image. I'm going to create a man. And I'm going to put that man in the midst of all of these things. Did man deserve it? No, he didn't. He could not have deserved it. He wasn't here yet. When you think about God's grace in creation, he said in the book of Romans when he declared, even though every day I remind them as to how great I am, just by opening your eyes, you get a chance to see the true manifestation of my divine presence, but yet you fail to honor or recognize me as God. The creation, God's grace in the midst of such creation. So what did God do after that? What did he do when he put this man in the middle of this? I don't know about you, but can you think of the very best masterpiece that you could have ever, ever made? The very best, nothing less than that. Could you think of doing that? You created the very best, and then you did something with that. And that takes me to my next point. You handed it over. You extended that grace to that which you have already made. You extended that grace towards man. After God creates this great masterpiece, and instead of just marveling and kicking back and doing what we do today, take it, just say, you know what? It's all good, because he did say it was good. But he handed it over. He gave the keys to this wonderful masterpiece to man. He put it in his hands. He gave him dominion over the whole earth. He allowed him to walk to and fro in the midst of all of this great stuff that he had created. He allowed him to touch and eat of most of everything that's there. The key thing is most. But to remind man as to where this come from, he put one restriction. Just one. You can eat of all of these trees. You can touch them. But don't eat of this one. Because this one will separate us. This one will cause everything that you and I know to be in relationship to be no more. That was grace, because God didn't have to do it. He could have put those keys to the universe in someone else's hands. He could have put it in a donkey's hand. He's God. He can do what he wanted to do. But yet he chose human beings to put the keys into. I'm going to allow you to manage this which I've created. So when I think about grace and I go back to creation and I think about grace as it relates to God extending that grace towards man, I have to start there, because that's the first time I realize I'm receiving something I didn't deserve. Didn't deserve to have the keys to the kingdom. Also, God says, now am I going to give you the keys to this wonderful masterpiece. I know that in order for you to understand the fullness of what I'm doing, I'm going to give you a helpmate. I'm going to give you someone that looks similar to you as it relates to human visual physicalization. I'm going to give something to you. I'm going to create a woman. I'm going to make her so much a part of you that I would pull her out of your rib. God could have easily allowed for man to be alone, just between he and God. He could have easily done that. But no, he loved man so much that he gave him someone to dwell on the land with, to work the land together, to be in completion, because man now understands what it's like to be in a tangible relationship. He can now see the person who he has this intimate feeling for. But what happened? What happened along the way? What happened was this. Grace took another turn because of the man that received the keys to a beautiful earth, adorned with jewels, food everywhere in abundance, even had the opportunity to have a wife where he would live forever with his wife. What better setup than that? But at some point along the line, the serpent comes and entertains a conversation with Eve. And Eve decides, in the process of being bamboozled, as we would say, she was deceived. She was deceived into thinking that it would be so much nicer to have the same vantage point as the God who created the heavens, the earth that she now is part of, created her husband, as well as created herself. She was deceived into thinking that she would have the same vantage point as him. And that vantage point is this. She would be as God, having both the knowledge of good and evil. And if Dr. Phil was here, he would ask her this question. How is that working out for you? Her husband was not in the next town. He was not in the next city. He was right there when she had this fruit. He handed it to her, setting in place a whole different way that we would see life. Instead of him saying, "We didn't deserve the keys to this beautiful land. I didn't deserve to be created. You didn't deserve to be created to be my helpmate. Therefore, I am not going to be disobedient. I'm not going to act as though this is all mine and I'm not just a manager of what I'm here to do. I am going to eat of this fruit with you." And their eyes were open. And they became, and you became, as God. And that is one of our biggest problems today. We are as God. We have the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil simply declares this. You now have self-determination. You now determine, I determine who God is, where God is, how he speaks to me, when he speaks to me, where he speaks to me. I determine what's good, what's evil. I determine what is grace, what isn't grace. Unfortunately, what the serpent neglected to do was remind Eve, "Oh, by the way, you won't be able to handle it." He had the same access, and he's created better than her, greater than her, but he couldn't handle it. I can't handle it, and neither can you. And so grace now gets set in place. The scripture says that, "Adam, if you eat of this tree, that you shall die." Grace said this, "Adam, you're not going to die instantly, because I'm putting in process a more and more redemptive work of grace." God could have easily just wiped Adam out the day that he ate of that tree. But grace stepped in and gave Adam and Eve something they did not deserve. Now, the scripture does say that they suffered some ramifications and repercussions for the acts of their sin. And yes, their sin caused them to die, but it wasn't an instant death. The Bible declares that they would go on to live some 930 years. And so what God was doing in that time was putting in process or putting in play the fullness of the redemptive work of grace in mankind. Because he could have just wiped it all out. Oh, but God's so loved, so rich in mercy. He says, I'm going to give man what he doesn't deserve. I'm going to give man an opportunity to be redeemed back unto me. It's not going to be something that he would have deserved. It's not going to be something that he would have done on his own. Because what we do on our own takes us away from God, but what we allow God to do in us and through us brings us to God. So God declares, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have to work the field. You're going to have to woman. You're going to have hard labors. But he told the serpent, you're going to have a huge fight on your hands, and you're going to lose. You will bruise the heel, but you're going to get struck in your head. And so God's grace is at work in the as it relates to being extended towards man. So what was the fullness of God's grace as it relates to his overall process of extending that grace to man? What was it? It was the work of grace through Christ, which is my next point. The work of grace through Jesus Christ. Now, all of us are here today because of God's grace. None of us deserve to be here prior and even after we were saved. But we're here because of God's grace. But because of the saving grace work that Jesus Christ performed on the cross is the reason why we're here as a family united in Christ. And so we have to understand now what's put in place for Jesus Christ when he came down here. The scripture says in John chapter 1 and 14 that Christ humbled himself by becoming flesh. Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, I am going to go down and reconcile a people that do not deserve one way or another to be reconciled to my Father. But Father said, but because I love the world so much that I'm going to send my only begotten Son to do what? To save. To who? Those that believe. Nothing you would have earned, nothing you deserved, nothing I've earned, nothing I deserve. But Jesus said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. How am I going to do it? I'm going to go about extending my grace to others. Remember the woman at the well? He didn't have to. He was just going through Samaria. Sits down, have this wonderful conversation with her. I wish I could talk like you in this case, Ed, because I know how you put that smooth voice. But he talks to her. He finds out, well, he tells her basically about her whole life. She came for the water that satisfies the physical body, but because of the grace that flows through Jesus Christ, he gave her the water that flows through the Spirit, and it goes all the way through eternity. It's one thing great about grace. Grace deals with you initially at Soulville, deals with your soul. Grace is so awesome. Then it goes down to Spirit Avenue, and deals with your inner man. And then it travels with you all the way to eternity way. That's how awesome grace is. That is so wonderful when we think about the creation, the redemptive work of grace. Remember now, the grace is working through God, working through Jesus Christ. Hasn't quite worked through man yet. So Jesus also did this. He reached out to the religious castaways. You remember he's walking through the town and comes across Matthew, the tax collector. The Pharisees couldn't stand Matthew. Sadducees couldn't stand him. But Jesus went. Even some of the disciples with Jesus, they was a little shaky on it as well. But the grace of that works through Jesus Christ reached out to Matthew and said something simple. Follow me. He said the same thing. God said the same thing to Abraham. Went to him, pulled him out from his family and said, follow me. Did Abraham deserve to be chosen by God? No, he didn't. But God says, follow me. Did Moses deserve to be chosen to be a spokesperson for the kingdom of Israel? The children of Israel? No, he didn't. But God's grace, setting in place the redemptive work that will make way for you and I to populate this building even right now. That's how awesome the redemptive work of grace is. And that's how powerful it works through our very souls. So what did Christ do? He extended love to those that knew no love. He extended himself to those that did not know him. He reached out to those that would not receive him. But he did that before he did most of all. He allowed himself to be punished in your place, in my place. Every stripe that he received, every punch that he received, every thorn that was nailed into his head was meant to be for you and me. But his grace, the work of grace flowing through Jesus Christ, allowed God incarnate, God becoming flesh, to come and take our place. But yet today, we say we have plenty of grace, but it's not attributed to nothing that God is doing through us. It's attributed to what we are receiving and obtaining from a material standpoint. And we say, God is favoring me. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a house and a car. What is wrong is if that house and car gets in the way of what God is doing to you and through you. That's what would make it wrong. Other than that, it's great. But I can determine whether or not I'm living under God's grace based on what am I doing with that grace? God doesn't bless you for you. He doesn't bless me for me. He blessed me that I may bless others. God allows grace to work through me, not for me, but that I may extend it to others. So Jesus Christ was punished, set up on the cross, bearing the burdens of sin. We're talking one who knew no sin, but yet he's bearing all those sin burdens because of something we deserve and not him. We deserved all those things. I was reading a book by the author Andy Stanley, and the name of this book, it's called The Grace of God. In this book, he had a quote that just caught my attention. And he said that grace is what I crave the most when my guilt is exposed. The very thing I'm hesitant to extend when I am confronted with the guilt of others, especially when their guilt has robbed me of something I consider valuable. What a profound statement. What a profound statement. If I looked at grace that way, and since I read that quote, I have to readjust what I believe grace is as it relates to this. This will mess me up. I want grace more than anything. But I want to extend it to those. I'm hesitant to extend it to those who I deem have hurt me, or to those who should have it from me. When I consider what was taken from me was valuable. Do you have anything that's valuable to you that someone has taken? And you're hesitant to extend grace to that individual? But before you answer that to yourself, think about what have you robbed God of? What have you robbed him of after all the grace he's given you and me? because I have to answer it in that context. He said, he craveth most when his guilt is exposed. God has a way of exposing my guilt. God has a way of reaching deep down inside of me and showing me how guilty I am. I am guilty as sin, guilty as charged, guilty for every transgression that God has brought upon me as it relates to showing me what they were. And if we're truthful to ourselves, some of those transgressions, we've forgotten all about them. Some have become so embedded within our general makeup that we have decided that that's just who I am. Grace says you're guilty. And you do not deserve to be forgiven. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to forgive you even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Even though I know in your sinful condition, your sinful nature, you're going to do it again. But Paul said that should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. I must get hold of what I'm doing. I must get hold of who I am. I am a new creature recreated in Christ Jesus. Old things are cast away, lo, making way for things that are new, walking in the newness of life. That life is filled with God's grace. Jesus Christ paid the price with his life. That was grace flowing completely through him. Grace everywhere Jesus went. People, unlike me, everywhere Jesus went, most people liked him. I mean, look at it. He was invited to wedding parties. He was invited to all types of different events and affairs. Grace was flowing through him. They loved him. Until he started telling them who we really are. But the grace of God was flowing through. It was just flowing so heavily in Jesus that it was great. So where does that lead us? Where does that lead us? If I understand the work of grace through Christ, and I know that it did not end there as it relates to the work of grace, the redemptive work of salvation was completed through Christ, but Christ left something for us to do. And that takes me to my last point. The work of grace in believers. Here's where we get in on the redemptive work of grace. We who believe, we who have confessed that we are sinners, we who have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord, we now have a mandate. That mandate, Paul simply put it, is to allow the work of grace to flow through us. Paul said it here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. His grace, his transformation was the result of grace. We all remember Paul, the most zealous Pharisee there was. He was a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, trained by the great Gamaliel. He went about persecuting the church. He went about doing things to disrupt the pattern that God has set in place as it relates to the church. He went about trying to destroy it. The thing about it is, he didn't do it because he hated God. He did it because he thought he was doing God's will. But God's grace allowed him to come to a place on a road to Damascus. Allowed for him to have the opportunity to come face to face with Jesus Christ to the point to where he couldn't see him with his eyes. He was blind and knocked off his horse. But he understood that this is what grace is all about. Because he knew the work of what Jesus Christ was doing. He heard all about that. But now he gets an opportunity firsthand to understand what that grace is. And so he began to talk and says that in 15 and 10, he says, "But by grace of God, I am what I am. What am I? I'm the one who God has set apart to bring the good news to the Gentiles. I'm one that God has set apart to no longer be about my own program, but to be about God's business. I am what I am, standing tall, proclaiming the good news, even to the point that now I'm in prison and I'm writing these epistles to you that you may be encouraged as to what the grace of God is doing, not only to me, but through me. I am what I am." Question is, are you what you are because of God's grace? Or could you be a little bit more? Because Paul went on to say that I worked harder than any of them. He understood that I have been called or labeled or designated an apostle when I wasn't part of the original ones. I came after the fact. But because of God's grace, he allowed for me, the lowly of all of them, to take part in the redemptive work of grace. God is saying today that just as he touched on Paul, he's doing the same to every one of us. Because if we do an inventory of our lives, it would not be without blemish. It would not be without spot or wrinkle. We all have some things in our lives that were either yesterday, today, and have a reservation for tomorrow that grace is going to work through. And God wants what Paul received to happen to you and I. Now, just because Paul came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that wasn't the end of Paul's journey. Paul took it upon himself to do what God requires every one of us to do, and that is to walk in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That way, grace is best experienced when we have a relationship with God. So I don't even really understand what grace is all about unless I have an experience with Jesus Christ that shows me what that is. All you have to do is turn on the television set. And you'll find people all the time giving credit to a doctor, to someone else, as to why they're still here. Oh, thank the doctor for doing this and thank the doctor for doing that. Not really understanding it was by God's grace that the doctor had the mental aptitude in order to work on you in the first place. But before he got there, he had to be spared from death at childbirth when he could have easily died there. He could have had polio and had no use of his hands. And so the doctor was only walking in the grace, that the merited favor from God he didn't even deserve in order to get to that point to where he worked on you to help you with your life. Grace has a tendency to draw you closer to God. Has a tendency to get you to open your eyes and says, "Wow, I'm finally realizing for the first time I'm getting what I don't deserve." This is the one time, because we live in an I deserve this society. I deserve the money. I deserve the big cars. I deserve the big house. I deserve the fine woman, even though I'm too jealous to trust her when she leaves. I deserve the big strong man, even though he's feeble and his emotions. I deserve. But grace says, "I give you what you don't deserve." Andy Stanley said it this way. He says, "Grace is never just enough. Grace is always far more than enough. It's not just enough, it's far more. Because I didn't deserve it, I have it. It's there. So grace solicits relationships. Because in order to extend grace, I have to be able to give it to someone who I'm in a relationship with. I'm going to encounter someone. That's the way I'm going to extend grace. And Paul spent his whole ministry understanding that principle. God has given me grace, so now I have an obligation to go to the Greeks, to the Jews, everywhere, giving this great message. Grace should be so much, so should be flowing through us so much so that folks are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that's what grace points to. It points to Christ. Paul said it. He said, at the end of that, he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. Grace says, you don't take credit for it. You don't care who gets the credit. Grace says, as long as Jesus Christ is preached, or long as Jesus Christ is talked about, or as long as Jesus Christ is part of the conversation, I don't care who gets the credit. Because grace goes back to where it came from. Grace came from God. Grace goes back to God. That's one way how we glorify God, by conveying grace or giving grace back, or giving grace away and not harboring it for ourselves. So what should believers do then? The believer's life should become a testimony of continued shared grace. That's what it should be. Your life and my life should be a continual testimony as to how and when and where grace had an opportunity should be shared. That's what we should be about. No matter what, everywhere I go, grace has an opportunity. Someone may cut you off on the freeway. Show them grace. You don't want to curse them out. Had that before. Coming home from church. My wife is going to laugh. Belonged to a big church that time, huge church, but the person, I'm driving down the street and I see this car bearing down, I get into the next lane. Person pulls on the side of me, ready to put the finger up, only to realize the person knew me. Person just got out of the same church service I got out of. But grace would have said, you know what? I'm going to slow down. And we'll let this person maneuver and do what they're going to do. I'm just going to let it go with that. That's what grace would do. When we're walking in ungrace, meaning we're doing things other than what God has given us as far as what we don't deserve, we tend to mess up our lives. A lot of our relationships are broken because of ungrace. Because we think the person doesn't deserve to hear, I'm sorry. The person doesn't deserve to hear, I forgive you. The person does not deserve for me to show love. The person does not deserve for me to convey compassion. Ungrace does all those things. Our children, some of us, we don't have the relationship with our children because of it. Our spouses, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. The unfortunate thing is even though you may convey grace, grace says do not expect it to come back to you from that person. Because I have some broken relationships with some of my brothers that I wish that they had the opportunity to understand where grace is and be able to say, you know what? No matter what, I love you. And we enter into a relationship to where we can hang out and do some things. But that's not the case. But grace says, I'm going to sustain you through it all. Grace even says, I'm going to even reposition you that you may be able to experience a brother that's not from your mother. That's what grace would do for you. And when you understand grace like that, you got the relationship with Jesus, you have the relationship with the person who's in Christ, grace allows you to be sensitive, so when you go out, you want to extend it. You want to extend it. You want to be able to glorify God by extending that grace. And when Paul is saying that it didn't matter who took the credit, what he's saying is a humble heart confirms the presence of grace. A humble heart is not someone who stands and glory. We've seen this quite a many times. When you stand like this in a dignified manner, when great things are being said and you're standing like this, that doesn't convey whether grace is in you. No. Even though we may say some kind words here and there, that doesn't say that grace is flowing through you. What says grace is flowing through you is actually grace flowing through you. Sounds kind of crazy. But oftentimes, if you can be associated with always extending to those that hurt you, to those that curse you, to those that always talking behind your back, for those that are always looking to do some evil things to you, but yet you're showing care, you're yet showing love, that is grace flowing through. Because someone who is on the outside looking in is observing the strangeness that's coming from you and says, I want to know what that is. What is the source of that? How can an individual whose very own sister was taken away from him by a homicide, and then he goes back and extends grace to the person who did it and says, I forgive you. I love you. Not knowing the person was on their last days on earth. The person was under God's grace, God keeping this person alive, so that the final injection of grace, the confirmation of grace, to allow this person to know, I'm looking at you. I got your back. I'm watching you. Grace is so amazing. Grace wakes you up out of your sleep when your very own father is coming down with hands to choke your life out of you. But not only that, grace allows for the submission. Now, Carl, you would know this. You're former law enforcement. You know when a person is under PCP, not even five or six cops can subdue him most of the time. I've seen the skinniest man look like JJ from Good Times take down five cops. My life, I'm from the Jordan Down Projects in Watts. I have a testimony here of my brother. He's seen all the things that I've seen. Grace subdued my father, who was coming down on my neck, and made him stop. But grace didn't stop there. Grace said, even though you're 16 years old, I'm going to ride with you. You don't deserve this ride, but I'm riding with you until you preach your first sermon some 15 years later. And I'm going to have that same madman who was trying to snuff the life out of you, I'm going to snuff the life out of him, and he's going to be subdued and receive me unto the kingdom of God. Yes, my father received Christ the very first message that I preach. Grace. Grace, when you allow the redemptive work of grace to flow through your lives, your life will never be the same. There is something that you just can't explain it. And God doesn't really want you to. He just wants you to do it. Just as Paul, he couldn't explain how was it that he was chosen to bring the message to the Gentiles when he was trying to kill every church, every Christian he could find. He couldn't explain that. No more than you and I can explain why we are here today. But we're here today that grace may have an opportunity to work its way through you. That grace may be able to come through the vessels that have been stationed here and extend it to, here's the deal, some undeserving soul. So what do I have to do? All I have to do is do it. Because if I rely just on what I think and what I feel, the person doesn't deserve Christ at all. Person, in my mind, doesn't deserve Christ. Because if he did, I'll be out there telling everyone about Jesus all the time. So based on my actions, I'm acting like the person doesn't deserve it. And this grace says this, you can have that mindset. That's good, because that's what grace is, giving to someone that don't deserve it. Go out and do it. I challenge you. I challenge you to live your lives today as one who is allowing the redemptive work of grace to work to and through you. Can you imagine what your homes would look like if grace was working through you? The arguments wouldn't be as severe. The relationship with the spouses, when they come, the trialing times, you'll have a different perspective. With the children, different perspective. Grace says, even though your child is acting up, I got him. And not only do I have him or her, I have you. I just need you to do what I want you to do, not operating in ungrace where you're trying to figure it out, where you're trying to work it out. I got this. Grace says you can reach your neighbor, you can reach the schools, you can reach your city, you can reach your county, you can reach your state, you can reach your country. Grace says you can even reach the world. How do I know? There was some young man down in the basement many years ago, heard the message similar to this about grace and about salvation. And he dared God. He took him up on that. God, I want to receive you. I want some of that grace. I want you in my life. That man was Billy Graham. We all know God took him through his house, through his city, through his county, through his state, through his country, and all over the world. That doesn't mean he won't do it with you. And he is doing it with you if you work through it. Why? Because he doesn't need me to go to Egypt in order for the ministry of grace flowing through me to reach Egypt. Because no one from the Old Testament or the New Testament has personally come to the United States of America, but the grace flowing through them made it all the way down 3,000, 2,000 plus years to reach me. That's how grace works. Grace is awesome. So what's my conclusion? The redemptive work of grace is still active today. Therefore, let's commit ourselves to meaningful relationships to further this great work. God created us to be in relationships. And what greater way to get to solidify or grow those relationships is to allow the work of grace to work through you. At this time, grace wants to continue to do that work. So grace is saying, I've kept you alive. I've spared you from pending death. I've spared you from losing your mind. I've kept you in a peace that you cannot explain. I've provided for you in such a way that yet no one knows. Oftentimes you don't feel like going any further in life, but yet I'm with you. I'm with you that I may work through you even more. Grace is saying that even though Jesus Christ took on the body of man, the likeness of man, died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, grace says that you cannot save yourself, that grace is the free gift of God. That the salvation is a free gift of God. And grace wants to be extended today. I want to pray a prayer. If this is your first time praying this prayer, at the end, I want you to raise your hand. That's going to signify that you're praying this prayer in all sincerity. And that you are confessing Jesus Christ as to be your Lord and Savior. And that you want to develop this relationship with Jesus in such a way that you can begin to experience the grace that works. Father God, I confess right now that I am a sinner. You said that if I confess my sins, that you are just to forgive me of them all. God, I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that you have raised Jesus from the dead. I confess that I'm a sinner and that I'm sorry. I ask you right now to come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.